message about blessings that we found in the example in Genesis, that the way God has intended fathers to be. So one day in school, Calvin, the precocious, smart-mouthed kid of the Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, raised his hands in class. Warily, his bespectacled teacher, Mrs. Wormwood, asked, "You have a question, Calvin?" And Calvin replied, "Well, yes, I do. What assurance do I have that this education is adequately preparing me for life in the 21st century? Am I getting the skills I'll need to compete effectively in a tough global economy?" And dramatically ending his speech with a raised, clenched fist, he proclaimed, "I want a high-paying job when I get out of here. I want opportunity and I want success." So Mrs. Wormwood, approaching his desk and tapping it with her pointer, she looked down at Calvin and said, "In that case, young man, I suggest you start working harder. What you get out of school depends on what you put into it." And Calvin responded, "Well, just forget it then." But that's true with fatherhood. We get out of fatherhood what we put into it. And we don't say just, "Well, forget it." There are fathers that do. There are fathers that abandon. But fathers that have followed God do not take this position. Listen to this little poem. "To get his goodnight kiss, he stood beside my chair one night and raised his eager face to me, a face with love alight. As I gathered my arms, the son God gave to me, I thanked the lad for being good and hoped he always would be. His arms wrapped around my neck, and then I heard him say four simple words. I shan't forget. Four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on in my soul. On secrets no one knew. They startled me. I heard them yet. He said, I'll be like you." That's fathers. But fatherhood has changed over the years. I heard about a father being asked who was in charge of his home and answering, "Well, Mr. Marsman, listen to this. My wife bosses the children. My children bosses the dog and cat. And I can say anything I want to the goldfish." I brought out Ron on this because him and I had this conversation. I think it was Thursday at Sid's funeral. And I said, "Just listen. Listen, Ron is coming." Fatherhood may have changed a bit in our society in recent years, but I don't think God's perception of what a father or a grandfather is to be or do has changed any at all. Dr. Gary Smiley wrote a book entitled The Blessing. In it, he examines the blessings that Isaac bestowed upon Jacob, and he said the blessings contain four ingredients that ought to be present in every home today. And when those four ingredients are present and practiced consistently, then our children and our grandchildren grow up solid, secure, and confident of themselves, able to go out into the world and function normally. Now, you'll notice throughout this message, I make reference to fathers and grandfathers. Because when our kids grow up and they become fathers, we don't stop being fathers. We continue to be fathers, and then we add to our task the duties of a grandfather. And all of these fall into what God has for us and the instructions that He has given us to be just exactly that. But if those ingredients are absent in the home, then too often the children and grandchildren end up like Esau, steeped in bitterness and anger. So let me share with you the four ingredients of Isaac's blessings. The first ingredient was a meaningful touch. You noticed in verse 22, Jacob went close to his father who touched him. And then in verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." Now, this is not an isolated incident in Scripture. Almost every time a blessing is bestowed in Hebrew culture, it involves touching. It involves the laying on of hands, and he kissed and embraced every, sometimes that conveys acceptance and love. That was very dominant in the Hebrew culture, and it is dominant in some families today. Now, I will admit to you, when I was a child, there was very little hugging and kissing in my family. Very little between my mother and my father, the old Dutch family, and almost none between us kids and our parents. That is not the case with our kids. That is not the case with our grandchildren. It blows me aside when my 21-year-old grandson receives me with a hug and leaves me with a kiss. And that, I think, is so dominant. I see this with other people also. And this is exactly what God laid down for us. This is exactly how he wants us to be as parents. The 10th chapter of Gospel of Mark says that people brought children to Jesus so that he could touch them. Jesus took them and placed them on his knees and laid his hands upon them, and then the scripture says he blessed them. He touched them. He embraced them. He held them. He kissed them. And he blessed them. Jesus knew exactly what children need to feel loved and accepted. So he touched and blessed them. Touching is a big thing to me. It is a message that I care. It is a message that I love you. It is a message that I respect you. And I know you people notice when we greet so often, I'll tap you on the shoulder or maybe just squeeze your forearm a little bit. This is exactly what the Bible says. It's all about touching. Touching is a message of acceptance, and it's a message of love, and it's a message that you are doing good. I am pleased with you. It's important to do that in our homes. When children and grandchildren are very small, you can't communicate love with words because they don't understand those words yet. But the best way to communicate love to a very small child is by touching them and holding them close. I know we've all experienced a tiny infant baby crying and crying and crying. And as soon as mom or dad picks that baby up, it's that touch that is calming to that child. It is the same for us. It is when Jesus reaches down from heaven and just touches us. It is calming. That is why he does this. Jacob was 40 years old when Isaac touched and kissed him to convey his blessings. No matter your age, personal contact, a handshake, a hug, a kiss, an embrace is important to communicate love and acceptance. So the first ingredient of the blessing was the meaningful touch. The second ingredient were words of affection and love. Listen as he blesses his son in the last part of verse 27 where it says, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field." That was a reassurance statement to his son. Now I suppose that today's child would not consider it a compliment to be told they smell like a muddy old field. But back in the day, it was. An old outdoorsman like Isaac, who thought he was speaking to Esau, the smell of a field about ready to be harvested was a great smell. It was a compliment, a positive message that communicated his love. He was telling that, "I approve." He was telling that you've done good because you have farmed the field and we are about to harvest. We are successful. You see, too often parents are quick to criticize and remind children of their mistakes. "You dummy, why did you spill that milk? You're lazy. You're too fat." Words of criticism really don't accomplish much. All they do is cause a child or a grandchild to withdraw. But now let me say this. I think that there is room for constructive criticism. But it's important to communicate love through words that say, "You're worth something. I'm glad that God gave you to us. You're better than any present I could ever have received." Those are words that communicate acceptance and love. And they need to be spoken over and over and over. Even when our children or our grandchildren stumble and fall. Don't wait until the last minute to do that. The third ingredient of the blessing was assuring them of their value. Notice what Isaac says in verse 28. "May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine." He's saying you're special. He's saying you're worth it. He's saying I think highly of you. He's saying so God will give you the best that he has to give. It is especially important to teach your children and grandchildren you're so valuable that God came into our world and died on the cross for you. That's what he's saying. But it's not just by words. We teach this in a number of ways. Lots of times when a child comes, we're so busy. We have one eye on the TV. Just a minute. Oh, wait a minute. They're about to tell them. Just hang on just a second. One eye on them. And we can't concentrate on what they're saying. It's in here, out here. Because our focus is on something other than our children or our grandchildren. So when a child or a grandchild comes to talk to you, turn off the radio or the TV set. Lay aside the newspaper and listen to what they have to say. Sometimes I feel I was better at that as a grandparent than I was as a parent. So often, as I reflect back, as my family was coming up, I was so focused on being a provider. I was focused so much on my job and my career. I had to have a new this and a better that and this and this and this and this. And sometimes it was a chore to go to that Little League baseball game. Sometimes it was just a chore to go to that band concert. As a grandparent, it's an honor. You see what I'm saying? Brother's child or grandchild, these things are important. That communicates value. You're worth something. You're more important to me than the ball game or the newspaper. You are a valuable part of our family, and I'm glad God gave you to us. And whenever you have something you need to talk about, I'm here to listen. So often, children want nothing more than a listening ear. So often they're not coming to you for advice. They just want to you to listen. And that's true with adults. And it's true with grandchildren, whether they're young or they're adult. A listening ear is an enormous tool for people. The fourth ingredient was picturing a glorious future. In verse 29, Isaac says to Jacob, "May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." This is an amazing statement. But that's the way it was in Hebrew culture. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine sitting with one of your grandchildren and telling him to be boss over his sister? Or brother? But that's the way it was in the Hebrew culture. The eldest, their responsibility was for the younger to look up to them. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Isaac is helping him to raise his sight and see that his future is bright. You see, that is an important responsibility of parents and grandparents. We all know that passage in Proverbs 22, verse 6. And I have talked with this passage to different people at different times. And it's good for me because I get reminded of it also. Where it says this, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now, I know for a fact there are people sitting right here this morning that we have had that conversation. And I know for a fact that is exactly what has happened with these parents and these children and these grandchildren. Because the father and the mother, the grandfather and the grandmother, train that child in the way he should go. Teach them the things of God, and when they're old, they will not forsake them. But there is another application. We are to help our children and our grandchildren find their niche, to discover who they are and why they've been made, and God made them special. So as they're growing up, help them understand their gifts and their talents and what they're best suited to do in life. Counsel them and guide them to become the kind of person that God wants them to be. Do not make the mistake that some parents and grandparents do by trying to get their children and grandchildren to become what we want them to be instead of being what God made them to be. I know a parent, this young man was all into baseball. He now has a son. This son is baseball this and baseball that and baseball this and baseball that. Now, I'm not real sure where the sun lands in this equation, but I know that this particular parent is seeing himself through his child more so than seeing his child through the eyes of God. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. We need to send our children in the direction that God has for them. We need to teach them to be and recognize what God has for them. I wonder how many people have tried to force their children into something that God never equipped them for or intended them to be. Our responsibility as parents and grandparents is to help them see themselves for who they really are and to help them prepare for a glorious future. Even if that's something that you don't want them to follow. Even if it's a path that you would not like them to walk down. If it's not dangerous and if it's not evil, we need to be the parent and the grandparent in that situation. I think this is the mortar that holds a family together. A meaningful touch, words of affection and love, assuring them of their values and picturing a glorious future. You see, this morning, God is the perfect parent. The parent who has conveyed to us all the ingredients of his blessings, and in one verse of Scripture where it reads this, I know you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The parent of all parents had a son for one purpose, to come to earth, to establish a following, to go to the cross and forgive us of all of our sins. This is the parent of all parents. This is the example that God has laid down for us. Not that we send our children out to be crucified, etc., etc., but to send our children out to further the kingdom of God, to send our grandchildren out to bring glory and honor to his name. I think you're all familiar with the parable that we call the story of the prodigal son. Well, I want us to consider again with a little different twist. Listen to the story in a modern setting that is told by Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. I encourage you to read that book. It's awesome. Yancey tells of a prodigal daughter who grows up in Traverse City, Michigan. Disgusted with her old-fashioned parents, whom she believed overreacted to her nose ring and the music she listened to, the length of her skirt, she ran away. And she ends up in Detroit, where she meets a man who drives the biggest, most beautiful car she has ever seen. So the man with the big car, she calls him boss. Recognizes that since she's underage, men would pay a premium for her. So she goes to work for him. Things seem good for a while. At least no one was trying to get to her and change her. But then she gets sick for a few days. And it amazes her how quickly the boss turns mean. Before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She still turns a couple of tricks a night, and all the money goes to support her drug habit. One night, while sleeping on the metal grates of the city, she began to feel less like a woman and more like a little girl. She begins to whimper. It escalates into a full cry. God, why did I leave? My dog back home eats better than I do. She realizes that more than anything in the world, that she wants to go home. Three straight calls home gets three straight connections with the answering machine. Can you imagine how this gal felt? Finally, she leaves a message. Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand. During the 7-hour bus ride, she prepares a speech for her father. And when the bus comes to a stop in the Traverse City station, the driver announces a 15-minute stop. 15 minutes to decide her life. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect. Not one of the thousand scenes that have played out in her mind prepares her for what she sees. There in the bus terminal stands a group of 40 people, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins and grandmothers, and great-grandmothers, and grandfathers, and great-grandfathers. They're all wearing party hats. They're all blowing noisy noisemakers, and taped across the wall to the terminal is a computer-generated banner that reads, "Welcome home." Can you imagine the emotions going through this little girl? Out of the crowd of well-wishers comes her dad. She stares out through the tears in her eyes and begins her memorized speech. He interrupts her. "Hush, child. We've no time for that. No time for apologies. We will be late. A big party is waiting for you." Can you imagine? I got chills. Can you imagine what went through this young girl's mind? Can you imagine the love that was in that air, in that bus terminal that morning? So this morning, I offer God's invitation. A loving Father reaches down to touch us. A loving Father speaks to us. A loving Father tells us how valuable we are. And a loving Father helps us to see the glorious future that we have in Him. Bless you, fathers. Thank you, fathers. Grandfathers, great-grandfathers. Our children would not be what they are today without your love, your affection, your receiving, sometimes the prodigal son. You experiencing the child that was raised up in God's way and returns to it. This is a day that honors you. But this is also a day that we honor our Father, the greatest parent of all. And we listen to what He says. And we hear His call. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do that this morning. I encourage you to just reach out and wrap your arms around the grandest parent we could have, the Father of all fathers. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 451. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. His faithful Lord is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes where godly pastor the Bible read, the precious hymns still sung, where prayers from first in peace or in disaster, and praises